This lesson, this message tonight may seem a little bit more like a Sunday school lesson than a Sunday night message, but there's a lot of detail that needs to be taught if we would understand what's happening here in Revelation chapter 10 tonight. I want to take time to present things hopefully in a way that you can follow and understand what is happening. A quick overview of where we've been. In chapter 1, John found himself in exile in the Isle of Patmos, and on the Lord's Day he was in the Spirit. And he heard a voice behind him, and he turned and he looked, and he saw seven golden candlesticks, and he saw the Lord amidst the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord told him that those candlesticks represented the churches, and Jesus was in the midst of his churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus dictated seven letters, one to each of the seven churches of Asia Minor that were named beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. In chapter 4, there was a trumpet that blew, and a door in heaven was opened, and John was invited to come up hither, and so he did. And he viewed the throne room of God, where God was enthroned, and 24 elders surrounded him. The glassy sea was before his throne, and the altar of incense there was before the throne. But then the one who was seated upon the throne had in his hand a scroll, a book, our King James Bible calls it, but books with bindings like ours had not yet been invented. And so this was a scroll, but it had seven seals on it. And the one who was seated upon the throne had that, but no one was found worthy to open the book, the scroll, to break the seals. And so the elders wept. But then John said that he saw a lamb as it had been slain, standing there before the throne. And the lamb went and took the seven sealed scroll out of the hand of the one that sat upon the throne. And the elders began to sing and worship, "Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive glory and power and riches," and so on. And he is worthy to break the seals and to open this scroll. This scroll that was mentioned in chapters 4 and 5 is really like the title deed of the planet Earth, because it enclosed seven judgments that will be issued during the future tribulation period, where God will bring judgment and ultimately his just rule to this world. And there's only one who's worthy to establish true justice in this world that we stand in need of, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 10 and we find another book. I say another book, it is the same book, but I want to spend some time proving that to you this evening. The little book it's referred to here in John chapter 10, some would want to distinguish it from the book that the Lamb took from the one who was seated upon the throne. But that book we know was a book that had seven seals, and one by one, those seals were broken. Jesus opened those seals and seven judgments went forth. And these are judgments that John saw as though it was present tense for him, but these are prophetic judgments. So this is a time that's still to come. The very first seal was the Antichrist appearing in the world, the rider on the white horse. When he came to the seventh seal, before the seventh seal was broken, there was a parenthesis, and we saw 144,000 saints of God from the nation of Israel who were sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. We believe these were Jewish witnesses who went out and preached. We saw the martyrs who cried for mercy from the altar, from beneath the altar there that we see both in Revelation chapter 6 and the fifth seal judgment, but also in this parenthesis that comes between the sixth and the seventh seal judgment. As the seventh seal judgment opened up in chapter 8, we saw six trumpet judgments that were enclosed, and seven angels who stepped forward and blew a trumpet to announce each of those judgments. At this point, we're still awaiting the detail of what the seventh trumpet judgment includes. It will sound in chapter 11, but the detail will follow a little bit later after that. So we're kind of in a parenthesis again between, like we had a parenthesis between the sixth seal judgment and the seventh seal judgment. Now we're at a parenthesis between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment. And in chapter 10, we see another mighty angel, not one of the angels who had been blowing trumpets for the trumpet judgments, but look with me at Revelation 10 and verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, John said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be no time, or should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, as he hath declared to them. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What is this little book and what is happening here? As we reflect back on the first two verses now and look at verse number one, we see that this was a mighty angel that came with heaven, and we find him described. Now, some people think that this angel, this unique angel that appears here in the first couple of verses, was Christ. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there are several reasons why we would say this angel is distinguished from Christ. This is not Christ that we see here. Now, Christ is often appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. That would be a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I am not aware of anywhere in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus where Jesus appears as an angel. But when we look at the Old Testament and we see these Christophanies, some of the reasons why we believe that these are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ is, first of all, this angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, seemed to speak with his own authority, not as one to whom authority had been delegated. He also seemed to have the ability to bless people, as in Genesis 16 with Abraham. He had a blessing to give. This was not the blessing of an angel, but the blessing of the Lord. And we believe that this angel of the Lord was, in fact, by the way, do you understand in the passage we preached this morning in John chapter 8, that Jesus said plainly that he was the messenger of God? He said, the Father gave me a message and I brought it to you. And if you don't listen to it, you're going to be in big trouble because your father's the devil. All right, so he made it very clear in all of John chapter 8 that he was the messenger of the Lord. You know what the word angel means? Messenger. All right, so even in the Old Testament, we see this messenger of Jehovah. Now, I'm not suggesting to you tonight that Jesus is a created angel. That's not at all what I mean. But I mean that the word angel, the Greek word would be angelos, means messenger. And there are many times in the Old Testament where we believe that a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ actually came as a messenger of Jehovah. And we would base that on the fact that he spoke with his own authority. He had the ability to bless people. He also did not refuse worship. On a couple of different occasions in the book of Exodus with Moses, also in the book of Zechariah, where this angel appeared and people bowed before him to worship, the angel did not say, don't you do that. Do you remember? I don't even remember if we passed it here yet. But here in Revelation, we're going to find at one point that John's going to see an angel, and John's going to fall before him as though to worship. And the angel's going to say, no, don't you do that. I'm created just like you are. You don't fall before me in worship. But in the Old Testament, some of these appearances of the angel of the Lord that I believe are Christophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, the angel, that is Christ, did not refuse worship. The angel of the Lord, that term was used interchangeably in many Old Testament passages with the words God or the words Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush experiences, also in Judges chapter 6 with Gideon. So, yes, Christ in the Old Testament sometimes appeared to men as the angel of the Lord, but I don't believe the angel we're looking at here is the angel of the Lord. I believe we would distinguish him for several reasons. Christ often appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, but Christ never appeared as an angel after his incarnation. I said after his resurrection, but now that I'm glancing at my notes, I'm remembering it. After his incarnation, he never appeared as an angel. If this were Christ here in Revelation chapter 10, John would probably have fallen upon his face as he did in chapter 1. So, well, let's go back and look at chapter 1. That's what I was referencing a moment ago. Chapter 1, verse 17, this is the beginning of John receiving the revelation. And when I saw him, no, actually, this is the opposite. This is where, I believe where Christ is appearing. He's seeing Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. No problem with John falling before this one, because this is Jesus. All right, but later he falls before one who is just an angel, and the angel says, don't do that. See thou do it not. Don't worship me. I'm not worthy of your worship. Jesus would accept worship, but a mere angel would not. And there's this angel here, John did not bow before him and try to worship him. In fact, I would suggest to you that John hears a voice here telling him that he is to go and take the little book out of the angel's hand, and he's going to eat the book, and it's going to be sweet in his mouth and bitter to his belly. Who's the voice? Well, I asked that question myself as I was looking through Revelation 10 this week, and as I started to go back, I found out over and over again there's someone who's speaking to John, and if you want to know who it is, go back to chapter 1 like we just did and look at verse 17. It's Jesus. Jesus is not the angel here in chapter 10 that descends and has the little book. Jesus is the one that tells John to go take the little book. He didn't say, come take the little book from me. He said, go take the book from the angel. So you see, it's a different person. This angel is not Jesus. Plus, the Greek word for another here means, when you look at verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel, there's two different Greek words that are commonly used for another. You'll find them in Galatians appearing in immediate context, one next to another. One is the word heteros. Okay, and one is a word I can't remember. Now I start giving you the word and I can't remember. You can tell me, what is it? Alos. Okay, alos and heteros. Right? One means another of a different kind, one means another of the same kind. That's where Paul was talking about you've received a gospel that's not another gospel, which really isn't another gospel. In other words, it's something totally, totally different. You ought to stay away from it. It's not another good news of the same kind. It's another good news of a different kind, and you ought to stay away from it. So here when he says another angel, the word another here is the idea of another of the same kind. What the same kind is what? Same kind is Jesus? No, the same kind is the angels you've been reading about. That is the seven angels that are blowing their trumpets and announcing judgments. So this is not one of those angels, but it's another angel of the same kind. This is not Jesus we're looking at. This is an angel. So the angel is distinguished from Christ. And letter B, the angel is a delegate of Christ. You know what a delegate is, don't you? So a few years ago we went, and I'm sure we'll go again probably this next year, we take our staff up to the Great Lakes Educators Convention, and it's really a great multi-state meeting of Christian educators, great help and encouragement to our staff members. I really enjoyed it. I know they enjoyed it and are looking forward to going back. But we are delegates to that convention. That is, we are sent by Newark Baptist Temple and Licking County Christian Academy to that convention as delegates. And we are there not under our own authority. We're not even there because we paid for it. We're there because Licking County Christian Academy has paid for it. Licking County Christian Academy has sent us, and we're there identified with them. This angel is a delegate of Christ. He's doing the Lord's bidding here. This is not a fallen angel, of course. Now, very often in Scripture, every time we see an angel that is not a fallen angel, not a demonic angel, they are in fact doing the work of the Lord. They're deputized doing the Lord's work. We know that in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel introduced Christ's first advent. In Luke chapter 1, I think I may have something up here. Yes, we do. Okay, Gabriel introduced Christ's first advent or his first coming. That is in Bethlehem. Number two, the angel introduced Christ's second advent. This angel that's speaking here in chapter 10 is, he's holding this book of judgments, the culmination of which will be Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom upon earth. And then number three, Brother Tim, help me out with some of those, get us caught up here to number three. The characteristics of this angel are indicative of the one, the Lord Jesus, that he represents. The one that he represents. This other angel from heaven is distinguished by his strength. Turn back to chapter 5 and look at verse 2 with me. Revelation 5 and verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. How did chapter 10 begin? I saw another mighty angel. Okay, so in chapter 5, verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. This could be the same angel that we saw in chapter 5, but he's described very similarly to the angel that we find in chapter 10. So he's distinguished by his strength. If we looked at that in chapter 10, now if you'll go to chapter 18 and look at verse 21 with me, Revelation 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So we have this angel who's distinguished for his strength. And then he's clothed with a cloud. If you go back to Revelation chapter 10, our text tonight, you saw that he's clothed with a cloud. He comes down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was about his head. You know, the Bible teaches us in Matthew 24 that when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, not when he comes back to rapture the church, be careful what you do with Matthew chapter 24. I think it was a couple years ago I preached a series from Matthew 24 and 25, because often things from that passage are taken and applied to the rapture. This is about the second coming. You read about the events of the tribulation leading up to the second coming. And in Matthew 24 and verse 30, we see that when Christ returns, that he will come in the clouds. He'll be clothed with clouds. You say, well, that's no big deal. Well, look, I understand that clouds are very often in the sky, but clouds aren't always in the sky. I love the pictures that the Bible paints for us, the vividness of how it depicts an occasion. And so I know some of you don't like clouds. How many of you don't like clouds? You don't like a cloudy day? Don't like a dreary day? Sure. But every time, those of you who don't like cloudy skies, when you see a cloudy sky, think, my Lord, it's going to appear one day in a cloudy sky. Clothed with the clouds, if you will. The Bible teaches us here in chapter 10, verse 1, that he had a rainbow upon his head. So a rainbow dons his head. What a beautiful picture is painted here for us of this one who is coming down. Now this is, again, not Christ, but this is one who is a delegate of, represents Christ. The rainbow symbolizes God's mercy in judgment from Genesis chapter 9. I know that it has been dragged through the gutter today by men and women with an agenda, but it pictures God's mercy in judgment. And we know that from reading a few weeks ago in one of the minor prophets that God remembers mercy in judgment. What a blessed thing. Having been in the presence of Christ, this angel's face and his feet shine brightly. We're talking about someone who is a delegate of the Lord Jesus, someone who is doing his bidding. And the picture describes, look at it again, into verse 1, his face was as it were the sun and his feet as pillars of fire. What does that mean? They were bright. They were shiny. Does that make you think of anybody? Moses? On the mount with God and the burning bush. And when he'd been with the Lord, when he went up to the mount to receive the commandments and so on, he came down and the people wanted to put a veil on his face. Why? Because your countenance is overwhelming. It shone because you were with the Lord. Moses' face shone after being in Christ's presence, and the angels who appeared after the resurrection, we're told in Luke 24, that they shone brightly. So this angel is a delegate of Christ himself. But let her see in your outline tonight, I want you to see the angel displays a little open book. Don't miss the word open, because this helps us identify this book. Yes, it is a little book, but this is a little open book. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. The key word is open. The only book mentioned in the first 9 chapters of Revelation is the seven sealed book of judgments, representing the title deed of the earth and the Lamb's right to rule. God's Lamb took the book and opened the seven seals. And since John does not clearly distinguish this book from the previous book, our books that have been opened, we may assume that they are the same. Now you say, but this is a little book. I'll speak to that in just a moment. It's a little book, yes, but it is an open book. Why is that important? Because the seven sealed scroll, the seven sealed book that the one on the throne had possessed, that the Lamb took from him, the Lamb began to break the seals, and we've already seen all seven seals broken. In fact, we were told, I think it was in chapter 8, that it was fully open. There was writing on the inside and on the back. It was completely open. That full prophetic plan of God had been made known on that document. And so this is an open book, just like the book that was completely open back in chapter 8. This open scroll represents the culmination of Christ's judgment, which only he can decree, because he alone is worthy to take and to open the title deed of the planet. Now, we may not say that John does nothing to distinguish this book from the previous book in the hand of the one who sat on the throne. The Greek word for book in Revelation 10, though, is the diminutive form of the word used in Revelation 5. So the word little in our English does allow for the possibility that they could be different books, but he also stresses that this is the book that was open. Why would he say it was a little book if he didn't call the other one a little book? Well, the words share the same root, and the additional description of the book size in chapter 10 does not preclude the possibility that the books are the same. In fact, later on, you're going to find that John is told to eat the book. Even if you were having a crazy dream and somebody handed you a scroll, have you seen some of these Old Testament scrolls, okay, and said, here, eat this. How would you even picture that? How would you see that? It's likely that God's Holy Spirit has added this description, calling it a little book, so that the reader can actually picture John ingesting this book, with the application that's coming being the sweetness in his mouth and the bitterness in his belly. And we'll talk about what that's referring to a little bit later on in the message tonight. But he's now helped us to see this book as a small book because John's going to be told to eat the book, not because he's trying to distinguish from the previous reference to the book. Is this making sense tonight? You following me? How many of you are just, you're lost? Anybody lost? When I was in Greek class and we were lost and we were blown away, we just look at the teacher and go, and he knew that meant we were blown away. Okay, I'm not trying to blow you away. I'm trying to explain things tonight. There are two major books that we've seen in the book of Revelation so far. One of them is this book that was introduced in chapter 5. The one on the throne had that book. It's a book of judgments. The Lamb came and took that book and began to break loose the seals. By chapter 8, the book is completely open. And now a strong angel appears holding this open, completely open book of judgments. And it's referred to as a little book. And John's going to be instructed to take that book and eat it. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So the angel displays an open book. So first tonight, we see a unique angel appear. Secondly, I want you to see a unique act. A unique act. Look at chapter 10 and the second part of verse 2 here. The Bible says that he set his right foot, this is this mighty angel, set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Can you do that? Well, kind of. I mean, if you go to the beach, right? you can. But when we read this, we don't picture a man standing on the beach with one foot wet and one foot dry, do we? This is a mighty angel. When you read this, did you picture this enormous angel standing with one leg way out here over the bay and the other leg out here over the land? That's what I pictured. I think that's what God meant for us to picture. No, we can't stand that way. But what is this to symbolize? First of all, I want you to notice the angel stands. The angel stands. Verse 3 says he cried with a loud voice and let me wait on the voice there. First, we see that he stands. What does this symbolize? With his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, the angel introduces the worldwide judgment to come and the worldwide justice to be established in the future thousand-year reign of Christ. In chapter 13, later on, we'll see the beast that is the false prophet. He rises from the earth. I think that's a reference to him coming from the land of Israel. And then we see the false prophet rising from the sea. I think that's a reference to him coming from the Gentile nations, the false prophet. Now, not everybody agrees on that, and that's okay. But from John's perspective, thinking of his homeland, the land was the land of Israel, and the sea would have been the Mediterranean Sea, which really was the gateway to the rest of the world. But it doesn't really matter tonight for this application what the sea and the earth represent in Revelation chapter 13, just know that the Antichrist comes from one and the false prophet, that beast, comes from the other. But what the Bible says here is there is a mighty angel and he has one foot on the sea from which the false prophet will come. He has one foot upon the land from which the Antichrist will come. And he seems to be well in charge of both of those, of governing both of those. All that is coming is still governed from heaven's throne room. All that the sea will bring up, if you will, and that the false prophet brings, all that the land will bring up, that the Antichrist brings in chapter 13, God's governance still applies there. It's been our desire all through this series to see Jesus Christ in our past, present, and future. Not to look at the book of Revelation and see a bunch of horrible things that are going to happen, but look at the book of Revelation and see Jesus. Jesus is still in control. Heaven's throne room is still in charge here. So the angel stands representing God's governance over all land and all sea. No one on sea or land escapes heaven's governance. Not now and not during the tribulation. Letter B. The angel speaks. The angel speaks. Now, the last part of verse 3 says, when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So it's as though his voice introduced other voices or other sayings. Now his cry is not a tearful utterance, but a loud roar. Sometimes when we read the word cry, we tend to think of tears. But usually in your Bible, if not always in your Bible, when you see the word cry, it's not tears. If you see tears in the Bible, you typically see the word weep. All right, but the cry here is with a loud voice. He just let it out. And the Bible describes it here as being the roar, as of the roar of a lion. Concerning God, let me mention this. Judgment was often announced with loud voices. For instance, concerning God's dealings with Israel's enemies, Hosea wrote in Hosea 11:10, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. And Jeremiah wrote, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against the inhabitants of all the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Jeremiah 25. This angel speaks and it introduces these seven voices that are uttered, these seven thunders that utter voices. Thunder has scared me before, but if I ever hear articulate speech in thunder, that's really going to frighten me. But John did in his prophetic vision here. So we come now to number three. We find a unique ask, a unique ask in verse 4. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, so they've spoken, John's heard what they said. He said, I was about to write, because that's what he's been doing. He'd been told to write down what he saw, write down what he heard. He's just doing his job. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, the purpose of Revelation is to reveal. You see it in the Word, don't you? Revelation. The purpose of Revelation is to reveal. John was told in Revelation 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. John was instructed 13 times to write what he heard and saw in the book of Revelation. The words uttered by the seven thunders of verse 4, though, are the only sealed words in the entire book of Revelation. Now, aren't you curious? They're sealed. But it's reasonable to assume that they concern the remaining judgments that follow, because that is so much of what the book of Revelation is revealing to us. But there is something here. Is it because the horror of the judgment was too great, God did not want it recorded? Is it because that the glory that would come to him was just too much to be understood or comprehended by those who would read? I don't know what his purpose was, but he said, John, I know I told you to write down everything you heard and everything you saw, but don't write this down. This is just between me and you for now. Number four, notice the unique announcement. The unique announcement. It's not the announcement that's so unique as it is how he makes the announcement. Look at verses 5-7. And the angel, this is still that mighty angel introduced in chapter 1, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. You ever done this before? Verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Now we should not, as believers, take lightly swearing. In fact, I would suggest to you that we have ample evidence in the New Testament that in this age, we simply should not swear. Even courtrooms today, we're given the opportunity to affirm that we are telling the truth, but I am one who is reluctant to actually say swear, that I would swear, because Jesus said, I think it was in James, that our nay should be nay, our yea should be yea. Be plain in your speech. Don't get into, young people, when I was a kid, I don't know if you do this or not, but we used to say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, you know, all this kind of stuff, you know, just trying to emphasize. No. When you say something, say what is true 100% of the time. Don't put yourself in the position where you have to be forced to add all these extra words to be taken seriously. Just speak the truth, and your word will be valued in that way. But on this occasion, I'm not criticizing this angel. He's under orders here. But this angel, to emphasize what he's saying in a unique way, he raises his hand towards heaven and he says in verse 6, he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And so the announcement itself is not that unique, but the way that he prefaces the announcement with an oath is very unusual. It emphasizes the urgency of his warnings. By raising his hand to heaven, as we still do today in courtrooms, right? Well, you ever wondered what that was about? Why do I raise my hand? I love it. I love it when things that are still in our culture today, I can see where they have their roots and people don't even know what they're doing. You people run around saying, oh, the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Yeah, you know who said that? Jesus did. Come check out the Bible. You'll learn more truth, you know. But this angel lifts his hand to heaven as though he's... When you raise your hand, what are you trying to do? You're trying, in a sense, to draw attention to yourself. Now, I know many, many times... Here in school, I'll see somebody raise their hand very timidly, you know, because they don't really want to draw their attention to themselves, but they were asked, this is your situation, raise your hand or whatever, and they raise your hand to acknowledge that. But, you know, in choir sometimes, if I'm trying to get the choir's attention about something, I'll raise my hand. I do things with my hand to get their attention. Why does the angel raise his hand? He is essentially, in front of John and all who would look on, inviting the witness of heaven to the truth of what he's about to say. And what is the content of what he's saying? Well, verses five and six, basically he says, my friends, time is running out. The fullness of the Gentiles. Time is running out. And letter B, judgment is drawing near. These were the basic things that he was saying with his hand raised to heaven to call witness. Time is running out and judgment is drawing near. The revelation of God's mystery concerns his dealing with Gentile nations and fulfilling his promises to Israel. All right, so tonight we've seen the unique angel, this mighty angel of verse 1. We've seen a unique act where he stands with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. We've seen what he said. We've seen his unique ask. From verse number 4 there, where actually this was not the angels asked, this was God's, what God asked of John, don't record what these thunders voiced when the angel cried aloud. And then number 4, we see a unique announcement. But finally tonight, I want you to see a unique assignment that is given to John, and let's discover its meaning and see what we can of the value in it for ourselves tonight. A unique assignment. Verses 8 through 11. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Boys and girls are in here tonight. I'm just curious, how many of you boys and girls have ever, just to try it out, just to figure out what it's like or whatever, you've eaten paper before? Anybody ever eaten paper before? Yeah, I have too. It's a silly thing to do. You should not eat paper. I'm sure that's not healthy for you. There's probably all kinds of chemicals and nasty stuff that's going to make you get really old like me. But imagine a scroll, or imagine a book, eating the whole thing. This is not something literally that John was taking in for nutrition. This is a vision that John has given him so that he can see things that are to come and to share them with us. And in this vision, John is to take this book. The angel gave him an assignment. Now, first of all, I want you to notice, though, that John hears a familiar voice in verse 8. Do you see that? And the voice which I heard from heaven. This is not the angel that stood upon the sea and stood upon the land. The voice which I heard from heaven. Who is it? It's Jesus. I encourage you to go back and thumb through Revelation later, and you'll see this voice that keeps speaking to him. It's the same voice that he heard behind him when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos, and he turned and he looked, and it was the one who said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. And John fell before him in worship. He's still being led of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is still the one who is governing all these things during the tribulation. He's in control. He's in charge. It's a precious thing to hear that familiar voice, isn't it? My wife knows that sometimes there are times when I need a long walk just to be with the Lord. He's not here tonight, so I will tell you this. You share my appreciation for, affection for Pastor Humphrey. And the Lord is using them in the new location that they've called him to. And I knew for a couple of years that he might move on somewhere else. But when he finally told me the decision that he has made, I forget what day of the week it was, but I slipped on a pair of walking shoes that I had under my desk, and I went out and I hit the walking trail, and I just walked for a long time. I just needed to be alone with the Lord. Just needed to talk to the Lord and tell the Lord what was on my heart and listen to the Spirit of the Lord. One day this past week, I needed the same thing, and I just took off walking in the rain, walked from here all the way home. Had blisters on my feet the next day, but I will tell you, I wouldn't trade the walk for anything in the world. It was the sweetest thing in the world. You know why? Because there was a familiar voice that I needed to hear. It wasn't an audible voice, it was louder than that. And as I began to pray and the Lord began to remind me of scriptures, and I quoted some scripture and began to ask the Lord for some answers on some things and some direction on some things, and God's peace just overwhelmed me and comforted me. Then I pulled out my phone, had my earbuds in, and turned it on some Christian music that I had, and every song the Lord was just speaking to me through. You know what I was doing? I was looking for that familiar voice. How long has it been since you've heard that familiar voice? Well, John heard this familiar voice. You know, the first time John heard this voice was not here in the book of Revelation. Beginning on the Lord's Day in chapter 1, John was instructed by the trumpet-like voice of Jesus in verse 10 of chapter 1. Jesus himself dictated the seven letters through the church, or through John, to the churches in Asia Minor. In chapter 4, a trumpet was talking with him, saying, "Come up hither." We believe this was the voice of the Lord. There's no reason to think that the voice from heaven instructing him in verse 8 is any other than the voice of Jesus. But aside from hearing this voice in prophetic vision, John had heard it last where? Think about it. Where did John last hear this voice? Well, it would have been after the Lord's resurrection. I actually put something in my notes that was wrong here, but I don't think I put it in your notes, so it's okay. The occasion that came to my mind was the cross, where John, I picture him kneeling. I don't know if he was, but kneeling at the cross, and Mary was there. And Jesus said, "John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." He set up the first old folks' home while he's hanging on the cross. He made sure his mom was taken care of. That's a blessing, isn't it? If you're an aged mother, you ought to be thankful for that. Jesus took care of his mother. But John saw the tender heart of the Lord for his own mother. John walked with Jesus for more than 3 years. He saw Jesus when he was angry, when he was cracking a rip, when he was turning over tables in the temple that were used by the money changers. He saw Jesus when he reached out and touched a leper. And likely John was one of those who went, "Oh, can't believe he just did that." He saw Jesus when he was able to tell them to cast their boat on the other side of the net. That would have been interesting. To cast their net on the other side of the boat, and they brought up a draft of fish that was about to break the net or sink the boat, and Lord Jesus provided for them. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus many times. He knew the voice, and I submit to you here, this was a familiar voice that he heard in verse 8. This voice that he heard from heaven spake unto him, saying, "Go and take this little book." And I think that's one of the reasons John doesn't hesitate. It's a bizarre thing, even in a dream, okay? I mean, I know our dreams are strange, and I'm not saying this is a regular dream like our dreams, but dreams can have strange things in them, but this is a bizarre thing that John is told to take the book, the scroll, and to eat it. But he doesn't hesitate. Why? Because he knows this voice. John hears a familiar voice. But then secondly, letter B, John has a bittersweet meal. He has a bittersweet meal. What's going to happen is described in verse 9, and then we see it fulfilled in verses 10 and 11. He's to take this book. It's going to be sweet to his mouth, but it's going to be bitter in his belly. Now, John knew the sweetness of receiving God's word on the Isle of Patmos, and he knew the bitterness of experiencing Roman exile. At the angel's command, John eats the book and finds it sweet to his mouth, but bitter in his belly, picturing the divine paradoxes of this book of judgment. John knew the sweet promise of sharing in Christ's final triumph through grace. And he knew the bitter responsibility to deliver his promise of judgment upon the earth. As children of God, not appointed to wrath, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, we understand well this paradox. While we cherish the promise that we will rule and reign with Christ, we also know that those who reject the genuine Messiah that Jesus is will suffer defeat and eternal damnation. And so we should be motivated to tell others about Jesus, to give the simple message of the gospel that we've been looking through in John chapter 8, where Jesus just keeps confronting the error and the false hopes and the misplaced confidences of the people and saying, no, you don't understand. Unless you receive me and you receive my truth, there's no hope for you. Because all who turn from Jesus and live long enough to go through the great tribulation will experience the very things that John is describing here. But none of that's necessary, because Jesus died in our place. He paid for our sin. And if we will turn to him and believe on him, we can have eternal salvation and escape this, being those who are not appointed to the wrath of God, but are appointed to deliverance. And that comes for us through the next event that we look for, not the millennial kingdom, not the coming of the Antichrist, not the tribulation, but the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we'll take a plane air ride. Brother Plessinger takes airplane rides every week, but we'll take a plane air ride. We'll be caught up together to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, escaping all this judgment that's described in the book of Revelation.